chapter number 2 for the Bible study this evening, and we've come now to the third test in a series of tests designed to distinguish the true children of God from the children of the devil in the future tribulation period. That's the dispensational, doctrinal context and setting of what we're looking at here. And I remind you, the first test concerned profession, that profession must be proven by practice. That was in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11. And then the second test concerned the world. They must not love the world. If they love the world, they're not going to endure faithful to the end. And that's covered in chapter 2. I put down verses 12 through 17, but it's actually stated in verses 15 through 17. Now we come to the third test, and that concerns the true doctrine of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 27. And this is a test that those who are the true children of God will abide faithful in the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Anybody that denies that is an antichrist. And in my Sunday school lesson last Sunday, I covered verses 18 through 23. So this evening, our study will begin in verse 24. But let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 18, begin reading there. But we'll actually start studying in verse 24. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse number 18, little children, it is the last time. And that's the last time of prophecy. That's the last time concerning Israel. And Hebrews to Revelation is aimed at people living in those last days. Paul mentioned some last days yet that were yet future from his standpoint. And the last days of this present mystery age is not the same thing as the last days of prophecy, because this present age wasn't revealed in prophecy. It's very simple. Just let the Bible say what it says. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This was part of the signs that Christ gave of the tribulation and His second coming in Matthew 24. He emphasizes in Matthew 24 about the false Christ, the false prophets. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were among the people, but they apostatized, and revealing that they're not truly the children of God. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Notice in verse 19 the emphasis, they, that five times, they, and then five times, us. Big distinction. The they would be the tares, the us would be the wheat. The they would be the children of the devil, the us would be the children of God. The they would be apostate Jews. The us would be the believing godly remnant in Israel. Verse number 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Unction, that's the only time that word appears in the Bible. And what it is a special anointing. We're going to read about it in verse 27. And this is not something you and I have today. Now, I've heard preachers talk a lot about this unction. One preacher always, when he prays before he preaches, says, Lord, give me unction to function. And, you know, this is something very specific. This is, and notice what he said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That's not saying they're omniscient, but they have a perfect knowledge of the truth, a supernatural enablement, ability to discern and to know. He said, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. So he's writing to some that have this unction, and he's saying, I know you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. You can't mix lies and truth. The devil wants to do that. He likes to use a little truth for deception. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When it comes to God, there is no lies mixed in. It's all truth. Now look at what he said. Who is a liar? And this is emphasized in John, this about liars and lies. And that goes back to the fact that Satan is the father of the lie. And what Jesus said about him in John 8:44. And there's an emphasis in John about this matter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Christ means the anointed one, God's anointed. It's the Messiah, Jesus, who came in the flesh. He's the Christ. Obviously, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be denying that, because the Antichrist is going to claim that he is the true Christ. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. To deny Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, means you don't have the Father, because Jesus and His Father are one. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have the Father. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And He said, "No man can know the Father, but I reveal Him." Christ reveals the Father. Look at what He said in verse 23. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Now, we'll begin our study in verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning." If, that's a big if, this is a test. "If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." You see, in this verse, it defines abiding as remaining and continuing. See, and there's something that better abide in you. And here's some of the truth about who Jesus is. If you continue in this truth about who He is, and you don't deny it, then you'll continue in the Son. Okay? Now, verse 25, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." The beginning, and you see this emphasized by John, from the beginning. And as he begins the letter, the beginning there is talking about in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, that Jesus is the Creator. But oftentimes when he says from the beginning, he's talking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you've heard this. Now, flip back real quick to chapter 1, 1 John. They have heard, those that were with Christ from the beginning declared what He taught. He said in verse 1 of chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness to showing you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." So this is something that's been said from the beginning. And the whole issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has to do with Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. That is the issue. He said, that needs to abide in you. If it abides in you, you'll continue in the Son. And so, look in chapter 5, verse 13. Notice this. This is very clear. And now we can use 1 John 5:13, and I do use it by way of application. God wants us to know that we have eternal life, and we can know it, because God's no liar. But notice at the end of the verse, well, let's read the whole verse. "These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He's writing to those that have believed on the name of the Son of God. He said, "I'm writing this so you can know that you have eternal life, and so that you can believe on the name of the Son of God." They have to keep believing. That's abiding, continuing, remaining in this truth. Look in 2 John. Look in 2 John, verse 9. Look at this. Now, folks, this is so clear, and it says what it says. It says, "Whosoever," okay, get that now. Doesn't matter if somebody says they believe or not. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not," and I believe there's a certain transgression John has in mind in regards to taking the mark. We'll see that as we get into 1 John chapter 3, especially. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So they claim to believe this doctrine, but then they fall away. They draw back. They turn away and they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, whoever does that has not God. That would make them lost, right? "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. He had both the Father and the Son. Okay, now that's crystal clear. So this is something they got to faithfully hold on to and believe and not deny. There's going to be so much deception. Jesus said if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. This right now is a time of great deception in this world. I mean, it really is. But the tribulation is going to be a culmination and a climax of all of Satan's program and plan and policy concerning deception. Now, you know in 1 John chapter 2, where he says that you have to abide and remain and continue, there's no way that could be said to you and I today. We there's no chance we won't continue in the Son. Because we are sealed with the spirits of the day of redemption. These people in the tribulation, there is a warning given to them that they could fall away. You say, well, those that fall away weren't ever really saved. Like I said, however you want to say it don't matter to me, but the fact of the matter is, there's a warning given to those who say they believe that you have to continue and you could fall away. But you and I, who are in Christ, the body of Christ, nothing could separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. We're sealed with the Spirit. We have a different position. We have a different standing. Right? And don't think, please, folks, that all of God's people in all ages have the same standing. Would you ever pray like David did? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Would you pray that? You shouldn't. No need to pray that. You know why David prayed that? Because the king before him, God did take his Holy Spirit from him. The Bible said the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. And David fell into sin. And he said, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit. He was scared. And he had a right to be. But God had the sure mercies of David. And David repented and God dealt with him in a particular way. And that's not my subject, but just to say that they weren't sealed with the Spirit in the Old Testament. And they're not going to be sealed with the Spirit in the tribulation. Okay? And so there's that warning that's given to them. Now, they are promised. Notice what he said. He said this, and this is verse 25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Notice what it says in verse 25. And this is the promise. Did you notice? And this. He's saying that on the basis of verse 24. What is he saying in verse 24? You must abide. If you abide, then you're going to get this eternal life. Now, in a sense, the believers in the tribulation have eternal life, but in another sense, it's not locked in. There is something about Israel being resurrected and entering into the kingdom and having that everlasting life in the kingdom. That's their hope. And hold a marker here. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want to point something out to you here in John chapter 10. You see, they are promised eternal life if they faithfully follow Christ. If they abide in Him and in His doctrine. Now, I have no problem making application from John 10. I do it. But it's an application when we do it. The doctrine of John 10 does not fit with Paul. If you read it all in its context, it just doesn't. Look in John chapter 10 and verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about him, about Jesus, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Now, it wasn't his fault they doubted. It was their fault because he gave them ample evidence of who he was. He said plainly who he was and they still didn't believe. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He already did. So the problem is them, not him. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep, now look at it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what does his sheep do? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. But they follow him. You get it? You got it? You look at it? They follow me. That's not the end of the sentence. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Being in the hand of the Lord is a great place to be, but like I've said before, it's one thing to be in the Lord's hand, and it's something else to be the Lord's hand, in that we're members of His body. This is a different position. There's a difference between being a member of the body of Christ and being a sheep that's following the shepherd. Okay? He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know what he just said right there? He's saying, I'm God. I'm one with the Father. I'm God. And the Jews knew exactly what he meant, because look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They said, tell us if you be the Christ. Tell us plainly. We'll believe you. Just tell. He already told them. They didn't believe. Then he says it again. I and my Father are one. They didn't believe. They wanted to kill him. That was their evil heart. They were their father, the devil. And look at back in verse number of chapter 10. Look in verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but they flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. See, the true children of God in the tribulation, the sheep, they're going to know the voice. They're going to identify the voice of strangers. They have an unction. They know the truth. There's no lie in the truth. So when they hear the lie, they're going to recognize. See? Because the true sheep follow only the voice of the true Christ. Look up here at Matthew 19. Look at this. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and that was required. Jesus made that a requirement to enter in the kingdom. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, the 12, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's when Israel is born again as a nation, and the kingdom is established in the earth, and in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. The everlasting life for them is the issue of being resurrected and being in the kingdom promised to them. Okay? Abraham never got to see all the land. He never got to see the great nation. He never got to see all that God promised him, but he will in resurrection. Okay? The hope of Israel is the Lord coming and raising the dead and fulfilling His promises to them. So there's an issue of that everlasting life, that eternal life. Oftentimes, it's spoken concerning Israel in the context of the kingdom and what they're going to enter into. But see, Jesus said, they follow me, my sheep follow me, and John is backing that up here with this test. He's saying that the true children of God, they're going to abide, and because they abide, they're going to continue in the Son, and they receive eternal life. Look at verse 26. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The them would be false prophets, false teachers. The seduction here is spiritual. It's talking about deception. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now, there are going to be so many false teachers trying to seduce the Jews away from Jesus Christ. You know what it said in Mark 13? You ought to mark Mark 13 right next to that verse there, 1 John 2:26. Mark 13:22. Listen, this is him speaking about the tribulation and the second coming. Mark 13:22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. I mean, real ones. Now, folks, there's a lot of false teachers now, but they're fakes. They don't have, they're, these people in the tribulation are literally going to do signs and wonders. I mean, there's going to be literal healing and all kind of things going on. And they're empowered by Satan to do it. False Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And that's the elect of Israel. Okay? And so he said, and you compare that with Matthew 24, and you don't have to turn over there, but just listen to Matthew 24, he talked about deception. He said they're going to deceive many. He said, in the parallel verse, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they would shall deceive the very elect. So, comparing the verses, you know, seducing is deceiving. That's what's meant. Now, if you would please, look over in Revelation chapter 2. It's not far from 1 John. To your right, Revelation 2. Yeah, there are false teachers today. There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of heretics out there. But in the tribulation, it's something particular. And there's this system in place that things are headed that way now, but it's not really in fruition yet like it will be in the tribulation concerning Babylon and concerning what Satan is going to set up. I mean, it's the mystery of iniquity, Paul said, doth already work, but it hasn't culminated like what we're reading here in these passages. Revelation 2, in verse number 20, and he's writing to a church at Thyatira, which will exist in the future tribulation period, no doubt about it. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. I believe there'll be a literal woman teacher in the tribulation and that will lead and whatever, but this is representative of this great whore that Revelation warns against, the Babylon. And Jesus told a parable, Matthew 13, about a woman putting leaven in, and that's the warning of this false doctrine from this system, this idolatrous religious system. And it says, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. There's a lot of females out today that call themselves a prophetess, and they're not either, but this is something in particular. To teach, and look at what it says. A prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. There's going to be physical fornication, but it's also spiritual as far as idolatry. And idolatry and immorality go together. He said, and to teach things and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as men have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Satan's a counterfeiter. God has his mysteries. Satan has his. I can't even begin to, and I don't fully know, and I'm not going to be there to see it all, but I can glean some things in the Scriptures. The mysteries that go along with that idolatrous religious system, Satan's masterpiece. I mean, he's had a lot of deception going on, but this is going to be his masterpiece. He said, if you've not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Talking about the second coming. And he that overcometh, now look at this, and keepeth my works unto the end. The end of what? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, Jesus said. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I'll give power over the nations, the kingdom. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star himself. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so you see this issue of this seduction that they're having to deal with. And look, miracles will abound in Satan's program. Okay? Satanic miracles. And people have been brainwashed to think, and by the charismatic movement that Satan has used to do this, people have been brainwashed to accept a man based on appearance, based on what it seems he can do. But with God, the issue has always been truth. Okay? That's always been the issue. And yet, most people are the world is gonna worship the beast thinking he's Jesus Christ. Thinking he's really the Son of God. Thinking they are deceived. And they're deceived because this guy is gonna speak great swelling words of vanity. And he's gonna know how to speak to people. And he's gonna demonstrate power. And the power is gonna be real. But it's from Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, it's signs and wonders pointing to a lie. It's false. It's deception. Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. And see, there is satanic power to do these miracles. And so that's going to be a real issue, not to be seduced by these false teachers with these miracles and things that are going on at that time. He said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But see, they're going to be able to discern because they have this anointing. Now that's like a favorite word by the charismatic preacher, you know, the anointing. Everything about an anointing. You hear that much of anointing. The anointing. Well, I got news for you. If you're saved, you're anointed. Okay? And you got it when you got saved, and that's it. The anointing we got when we got saved. And if you want to see it, flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not the same thing John's talking about. But if next time a charismatic asks you if you've got the anointing, say, of course I do. I've got what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. I don't need an anointing from Benny Hinn. God anointed me when he saved me. I don't want what Benny Hinn's got either. I don't want that weird dude breathing on me trying to give me some kind of anointing. All this craziness. People probably fall over because his breath is so bad. But I'm sorry. That probably wasn't right to say. Lord, forgive me. Oh, I'm forgiven. Thank God. Now, when He put us in Christ, established us in Christ, that's the anointing as far as we're concerned. And this has got to do with the Spirit. Look at verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see that? But this is something else in 1 John 2:27. This is a supernatural enablement from the Holy Ghost that they might know exactly what they need to know. In fact, these people, Jesus said in Matthew 10, they're going to be able to stand before even kings. They're going to be able to stand before people and not even have to think about what they're going to say because God will speak through them. Supernatural gift of knowledge and utterance. Now, if you're going to know the truth, guess what you got to do? Study. And the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God, but you got to study. These people, they have the Word of God written on their heart immediately. And I'll show you more about that in just a moment. In other words, they don't have to go through a long process because it's there from the Spirit of God. They have a supernatural enablement. See, in Israel, the prophet, the priest, and the king were all anointed. Prophet, priest, and king. Upon entry into the office, they were anointed with oil. And that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And you know what about these people? Look in Revelation 1, verse number 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests. in chapter 5, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What did God tell Israel through Moses in Exodus 19? He said, you shall be a kingdom of priests if you keep my commandments. He promised to make them a kingdom of priests. When Peter said, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, he was not talking to us. We are not a nation. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he said to the apostate Jews that God took the kingdom from them, and he's going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits. That's the true Israel of God, that little flock, believing remnant, they're the holy nation. So the fact of the matter is that they are kings and priests. They're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom, a royal priesthood. They need this anointing, and they have a special anointing to fulfill what they're going to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is about the new covenant that God's going to make with Israel. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Now, we're saved by the blood of the New Testament. But we're not in the new covenant. Strictly speaking. Now, you can't find a verse that says that God made a covenant with us. Israel's His covenant people. We're saved by the same blood, and we get a lot of the same blessings, but this is something He clearly says, I will make a new covenant with the house of... See, the people that were under the old covenant would be the people who get a new covenant. You and I never were under a covenant. So what would the new covenant mean to us anyway? This is Israel here. And look at what he says about this covenant. He said in verse number 10, for this is the covenant thou make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and I'll write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. They're not going to need any man to teach them. They're going to be the teachers. Because they have the law written on their heart. And it's the law, by the way, that's written on their heart. And the nations have to go by that and observe that. The law is going to go forth out of Zion, according to Isaiah chapter 2. And so, the thing about this is, you know, for an example, in Hebrew, don't turn there, just Hebrews 6, verse 5, it talks about those, and this is referring to those on Pentecost, that they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. In the early chapters of Acts, there was a foretaste of that kingdom. And it's going to be the same in the tribulation. And so these are people who are a first fruits of what's going to be for that whole nation under that new covenant. Okay? So they have this special anointing. Now, I know that this is not the same anointing as what we have, because guess what? We need a man to teach us, don't we? Now, you need to study for yourself, but God's Word said in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave the body of Christ teachers. That's from God. He gave the body of Christ pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, but he tells these people, you don't need a teacher. It's a special anointing that they have. Look at verse 28 and 29. I think we'll definitely finish the chapter tonight. I might read a little bit of the third chapter if time permits. Verse 28. And now, little children. So now we're switching gears. And going to the next test. And now, little children, abide in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's the second coming. Okay? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. The issue wasn't everyone that believed Jesus died for their sins. The issue was they are doing righteousness. Therefore, you know they've been born of Him. So in these final two verses of the chapter, they lead us into the next chapter, which all through the next chapter, this next test concerns conduct. So the fourth in this series of tests is about conduct. How they live. And it's going to be an issue of righteousness and love. And he's going to make it very clear in the third chapter that those that sin are of the devil. And he presents a very high standard concerning the true children of God. And it's an issue of conduct here. Now, when he says that when he shall appear, he's talking about the second coming. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation," the salvation of Israel. The second time. He appeared to them the first time. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But he'll appear the second time. And this is talking about the second coming. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1. And all these verses here are very close by. So if you want to look at them. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith. And I believe that's referring to especially. We can make application, yes. But this is the tribulation period. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation period, is to try Israel's faith and to purify them and bring them to repentance and to that new covenant. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. And that's what Zechariah said in Zechariah 13 about Israel's tribulation. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's the second coming. That's exactly what Peter's talking about in this context, if you'll follow it. So, Paul talked about an appearing. He talked about a glorious appearing. But the appearing of Christ for us is going to be, we're going to appear with Him in glory. It's an appearing in the air, to be caught up to meet Him in the air. But the appearing that the prophets talked about and that the apostles, the 12 apostles talked about concerning the appearing to the coming to the earth and establishing the kingdom. And so only it'll help you immensely if you will get in your understanding and stuff. Don't take my word for it. You search it for yourself. It'll help you immensely if you'll know that only Paul talks about the rapture of the church. Okay? Paul said, "I show you a mystery. I'm showing you a mystery. It was a secret revealed." Hey, folks, if the body of Christ was revealed to Paul, don't you understand the rapture of the body of Christ was revealed to Paul? You're not going to, in 1 John 3, we're going to see it in just a moment if we have time, it's not talking about the rapture of the body of Christ. There's verses that, if you're not careful, make it sound like it's talking about the rapture of the body of Christ, but there's more than one rapture in the Bible. And so, you've got to rightly divide and understand. Paul said, "This I say to you by the word of the Lord." And he talked about the rapture. It was from the word of the Lord. It was a mystery that Christ revealed through him to us. If you'll understand that, that will help you so much in not getting mixed up into a lot of bad teaching that's going on right now about the rapture. A lot of fundamental preachers out there are now saying, "Hey, we've been wrong. We're going through the tribulation, at least halfway through." That's what they're saying, but they're wrong. The reason why they believe that is because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. So he said, he's going to appear. Now look what he said. That we may have confidence. So you better abide in him. You better abide. Hey, what's going to happen to those that don't abide? Jesus himself said, "If a man abide not in me, he is withered and cast forth as a branch, and men gather them and they are burned." You know what he meant? He meant what John the Baptist said when he said, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He himself, the Lord Jesus, said in Matthew 7, every tree, same thing, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so he's saying, if you're going to have confidence in his appearing and not be ashamed, you better abide in him. You better abide in him and be ready for him to appear. And so, only the faithful will not be ashamed. Look at Mark 8 and verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Folks, that meant death. They were going to be martyrs. That's what that meant. That taking up the cross is not talking about having a bad day and dealing with arthritis and so on. It's talking about dying. They're going to have to lay down their life and not deny Him. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. He said, if you deny me to protect your hide, you're going to lose your life. That's what he means, folks. That's what he's talking about. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life, and he's talking literal there, giving up your life as a martyr. For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world. That reminds me of the test about the world, love not the world. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You're going to take the mark so you can buy a little bread? You're going to do that in exchange for your soul? You take that mark, you're going to hell. So if I don't take the mark, they're going to cut my head off. That's going to be what happens in the tribulation. If you don't take the mark and they catch you, they're going to cut your head off. That's kind of a pretty serious situation. Jesus said, you're going to lay down your life. Look at verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Let me just stop and say, you can apply that statement. There's a lot of professing Christians that seem to be ashamed to identify themselves with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to conform to an adulterous and sinful generation instead of separating. He said, whosoever is ashamed of this, he said, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When? When he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Second coming. Now, folks, see, with the second coming of Christ is on one hand going to be disastrous for some and a great blessing for others. That's what Malachi said in chapter 4 of Malachi. It said about the coming of the Lord that it's going to be like an oven and it's going to burn up the stubble. But then it said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings. You know, the same sun in the sky can destroy and heal. The sun in the sky has the power to destroy, has the power to heal. Jesus, when he comes, it will be destruction to the wicked. It'll be blessing for the righteous. Isaiah, and I'm not going to start chapter 3. I'll save that for next time. I'm almost done. Isaiah chapter 66. Listen to this. Isaiah, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to try to do this quickly. Isaiah 66 identifies this believing remnant. And it says in Isaiah 66, verse number 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you. Notice that, your brethren. Apostate Jews, Jesus warned about it. He said, they of your own house, your own family is going to turn on you and betray you. He warned about that. He said, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. They think they're doing God a service. The apostate Jews in the tribulation think they're serving God, but they're serving Satan. But he, listen, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And so is this issue. He said, if you abide in him, when he appears, you won't be ashamed. You'll have this confidence. What about our confidence? I used this verse last Sunday in Ephesians 3, verse 12, about the faith of Christ. It says, in whom we have boldness and confidence, and it says access. It uses those words, boldness, confidence, access, and it says it's by the faith of him. I have this boldness and confidence and access not by my abiding, but by his faith. Not by my faith. Get that? My confidence is not based on my faith. For them, it is based on their faith. They have to prove their faith by their works and by abiding. It's a total different thing. And so, I finish by pointing out in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is going to be a major identifying mark of a false prophet. There's going to be many that come and are speaking. They're going to be wolf in sheep's clothing. And they're going to be identified by their unrighteousness. Those that are truly born of God will be righteous as he's righteous. And that's going to be developed in the third chapter of 1 John. But Jesus taught this about false prophets. He said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, So they're pretending to be God's people. But inwardly, they're a ravening wolf. I know this is talking about in regards to the kingdom and so on, but I tell you, folks, it's same today, same basic concept, that there are people, there are a lot of people in churches today that they outwardly profess one thing, but inwardly, there's something else. And God knows it. God knows it. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous, wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. By their fruits you shall know them. Judas did all the signs that the other apostles did, and he was a devil. So what I'm saying is there's going to be these false teachers, and they're going to look like sheep, and they're going to do great works, but their unrighteousness will reveal what they really are. And by the way, isn't it a comfort to know that the Lord, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will never look at you and say, I never knew you. Because Paul said, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows you as one of His own when you trust Him as Savior, and you're locked in and guaranteed, and you never have to fear Him looking at you saying, I never knew you. What a fearful time that's going to be in that judgment Jesus is talking about, when all these false teachers that did all these works but were really children of the devil, not children of God, they're going to be cast out. Peter also, and I won't turn there because we looked at it the other day, but Peter in 2 Peter 2 identifies these false teachers as being unrighteous. So he said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now that's going to lead us right into chapter 3. Chapter 3 develops the test about conduct. And, when you first start in chapter 3, there's some statements made that sound so similar to what Paul said, and similar things are not necessarily the same. In fact, just because they're similar, there's a difference between being similar and the same. And I'm going to show in the next lesson that it's talking about the second coming and the resurrection and all that as he starts chapter 3, and then he's going to go on about the conduct. But that'll do it for tonight. Father, thank you.